warring children just made me think about
6-7
and how I would like to. I have to have a lot of prayer when I hear that. So please join me in the prayer for understanding. Holy God, the words of Scripture are God-breathed words, inspired by you and given life through the power of your Holy Spirit. By your Spirit, breathe your word into us so that we become proficient in the language of faith and equipped to proclaim the message we receive for the sake of Jesus Christ, the living word. Amen. Today's Hebrew scripture reading is from Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherdizing the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers. They hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brother, saying, "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told this to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
Our gospel reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Listen for what the Holy Spirit might be saying to the church. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This ends the reading. the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Oops, gotta get this back in order. It's large print, don't panic. It's size 20 print, don't worry. I swear I don't have to wear glasses. So Joseph was a dreamer and the favorite child of Jacob, the so-called father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was held in such high esteem that he was presented with an ornamented robe, a robe of leisure. His brothers were jealous and hated Joseph. But to make matters worse, Joseph shared his dreams with them like, oh yeah, I dreamt of your sheaves bowing down to mine. And oh yeah, about the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars also bowing to me in my dreams. Though these dreams were from God, his brothers said, no. No way are we dealing with this arrogant sibling. They plotted to kill him. But the eldest brother, Reuben, said, no, we're not going to kill him. Let's just hold him in a pit until we can figure out what to do. And Reuben went off to do something with the sheep. Who knows? And when he came back, the other brothers had sold Joseph into slavery. They told Jacob that Joseph was attacked by a wild animal, and they showed him the robe, and they put animal blood on it. Jesus came to his hometown synagogue early in his ministry, but already he had a bit of a reputation for being filled with God's Spirit. This is some scientific rendering of what a Palestinian male like Jesus might have looked like in the first century. Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he shares some hopes and some dreams, and all spoke well of his teaching. But suddenly, the people of Nazareth started to say no. They got upset with him. We're not given a complete picture of what happened at this day, but this no turns to rage, and they lead Jesus to the edge of a cliff. But somehow, he escaped. He passes through the midst of them unharmed. Except I think this probably hurt him to the core, to have his hometown synagogue turn against him. Bill Eason, the author of Sacred Cows Make Gourmet Burgers, I just love that title, says that church boards exist to say no. The brothers of Joseph said no. The people of Nazareth said no. And most church leaders say no. Eason calls them controllers. He makes it crystal clear that church boards like the session of a Presbyterian church, that's our board, are beholden to stale tradition and they are adverse to change. Change averse. In another book, he calls church leaders dinosaurs. The title of that book was Dancing with Dinosaurs. They can give you 10 reasons why we shouldn't try something new. After all, change is risky, and we might fail. Eason saw in 1995 what we are now living through, that the quantum age has accelerated the rate of change in our culture, and that churches need to be nimble in the face of vast cultural shifts. While the majority of Christian churches of all stripes have lost members over the last 40 or 50 years, some congregations have held their own, some have even grown, some show signs of hope. We're in that second category because we strive to maintain a permission-giving atmosphere, permission-giving. Now, I was going to say this at the retirement dinner, but you all blew me off my feet, including my spouse, Kelly, who has been deeply supportive of my ministry for 30 years. Now people are telling me you should be preaching too. Your ministry has enabled me to be a better person and a better pastor. This morning, I also want to give thanks to our elders and deacons. If any of you are elders or deacons, would you stand up, please? Come on. What you may not realize, you can sit down now. What you may not realize is that when elders and deacons take their vows as church officers, they take the same vows as pastors, except for the last question. The last question is, will you be a faithful deacon? Will you be a faithful elder? Or will you be a faithful minister? Other than that, they take the same vows. And when we ordain them, we lay hands on them, which is a tradition in the church that's gone on for thousands of years. We have pictures from three Presbyterian churches and one from our church here, where people were ordained and there was laying on of hands. When they are ordained, they enter the unique leadership zone of being an ordained layperson. It's an oxymoronic statement, but it's the state of Presbyterianism. Something changes when you become a church leader, when you become a deacon, when you become an elder. Suddenly you become a member of a team that whose job it is to constantly think and pray about the congregation, its ministries and members, and in its entirety, and what is best for the whole of us. So you move from having your own opinion for your own self into shepherding the entire congregation and working for what's best for all. Elders and deacons are the heart and soul of our congregation, which is made up of 250 adults, 150 children, and about 250 more people that are in an orbit, maybe coming in and out of our fellowship here and there. By and large, our church officers, our elders and our deacons, buy into the concept of this being a permission-giving church with a permission-giving atmosphere. They don't seek control. Their first answer is definitely not always no, and they are not slaves to tradition. One time about 12 or 15 years ago, probably 15 years ago, we were talking about a new program, and I can't remember what it was, but one of the elders said, "But we've never done it this way before." And simultaneously, without coordination, the other 11 elders picked up their session agenda, crumpled it into a ball, and threw it at that elder. And everybody erupted into laughter. At the heart of a permission-giving culture are dreams. The idea that we should empower people to work on their dreams for this church as long as those dreams align with our values and beliefs as a congregation. So, for instance, if you want to start an anti-racism team like people did in 2015 and a GLEAN team like people started about 4 or 5 years ago, or a security team like that people started 4 years ago, or a worship tech team that they started in 2 weeks in the face of a pandemic, or you want to charter a Boy Scout troop on Monday evenings like we agreed to last week at session, or you want to take people to the Dominican Republic or to the country of Guatemala on a cultural exchange, all these things happen because we were a permission and are a permission-giving church. Lori mentioned that today we have 16 different teams just on the Ministry of Mission. I think we have about 45 teams in the church, 45 team leads. You get permission, you get the blessing. Sounds easy, right? Here's the caveat. You recruit the team. You run the show. And you find the funds for this new ministry. Now, sometimes that means going to the elders and say, "Well, where can we scrape together a few dollars?" And sometimes it means pulling things out of your pocket. It's not like you have this idea for me or for Sally or for Sam. You have this idea for yourself. You have this idea for this ministry that you want to shepherd. And keep in mind that if you come to session or one of our ministries, and you want to start the Ark and Dove Fascist Club or the MAGA Small Group, permission will be withheld because those things don't align with our values, and there is a church at the bottom of the hill. In a permission-giving church, the session, the deacons and the staff do their best to support this new ministry, whatever it is, but the faith, the energy, the passion comes from the team leader. That's how Godly Play started at Ark and Dove about 18 years ago. Team leaders are incubators. They're innovators and motivators. They are dreamers, like Joseph. They are spirit-filled, like Jesus. You see, it is not a person that starts all these things. It's an atmosphere. It's a culture. It's a counterculture. It's an open space. It's a culture that nurtures innovation and conjures up goodwill. You know what happens in a permission-giving church? Some ideas crash. I mean, with a big splat. Some ideas sail the blue seas, catching an awesome wind, and then get becalmed. Some ministries have a season that is very lively and very exciting, and then it dies. Like when, in the matter of 2 years, the entire board of the Ark and Dove School of Music got transferred or moved out of state, and the team that had generated this wonderful school of music disappeared. And Rebecca and others, we tried to keep this thing rolling for a couple of years, but we realized, hey, the team leaders were gone. It was time to say, the School of Music is done. But that's okay. Because you celebrate the accomplishments, you celebrate the good things that you did, you throw a party, you write some thank you notes, and then you release it, and you move on to other things. Even if something crashes, we learn from it. You know what happens in a permission-giving church? Some ideas are absolute home runs. Some ideas nurture faith or justice. Some ideas change perspectives and lives. Some ministries have huge impacts and change the very course of the church. And you know what happens in a permission-giving church? Sometimes you take on too much. You can have so many teams and so many ministries, and so many ideas, and so many champions, so many good things going on that you get a bit overwhelmed. Like, I don't can't keep track of everything that happens around here. Maybe you don't achieve the quality of art that you want because your canvas is too wide or your canvas is too tall. One consultant we worked with once likened our church to a middle school student with ADHD. And that's probably a fairly accurate assessment, but then again, we are middle schoolers with 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, and 70 years worth of experience. So we can do some things. I learned from the Disney Institute that only 2 out of 10 of their ideas are blockbusters. Took a week-long course on creativity. Only 2 out of 10 are blockbusters. 3 or 4, sometimes 5, make money for the corporation, and usually 3 or 4 go splat and don't make any money for Disney at all. The thing is, in all the years that they've been the Disney Corporation, they never have been accurately able to predict which 2 of the 10 ideas will be a blockbuster and which 3 or 4 will go splat. And so they know. They got to try new stuff all the time, and some of it will stick. So I'm going to say, to a large degree, I think the cacophony of a permission-giving church is a beautiful chaos, a lovely jumble, a miracle of madness. That does not mean that we can't do things better, because we can. We are an imperfect church made up of imperfect people, like Joseph and his family, like the people of Nazareth that chased Jesus out of town. But you keep trying. Joseph was freed from slavery because of his dreams. But then he got into trouble again and was tossed into jail by Potiphar down in Egypt. But then the Pharaoh heard about Joseph and his dreams, and he freed Joseph, who saved Egypt and his family from starvation. So Joseph's life was like this, ups and downs. Miguel de la Torre, professor of social ethics at the Iliff School of Theology, Jim's alma mater, writes these words in his commentary on the book of Genesis. dreams are dangerous. And those who dream must be killed, for they point to a reality that does not yet exist. The idea of a just society is as utopian as Isaiah's dream, where the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. Yet the utopian dream of both Isaiah and today's disenfranchised are affirmed with an open-eyed awareness of the present power structures. Utopian dreams, as understood by the disenfranchised, are a rejection of the present social order grounded in structures designed to perpetuate racism, sexism, and classism, so the few can be privileged by all the earth has to offer. End of quote. Dellatore points out that although Joseph's dreams saved the day, they also preserved the power structures of Egypt, whereby the elite few profited from the slavery of the many. The story of the people of Israel is a story of ups and downs, pluses and perils. And the perils at times were very bad, but the perils shaped a people and shaped a faith, and into that faith was born Jesus, who, echoing the teachings of the prophets, including Isaiah, reinforced them with a radical love that changed the world. I had a colleague in the Presbytery of Baltimore who always said, if you can't make a decision, love breaks the tie. The same is true for any congregation. There are pluses and perils. And what then is the purpose of a congregation? Well, there are six purposes: to worship God, to preserve and proclaim the truth, to nurture the people of God, to proclaim the gospel so that humanity can be saved from itself, to promote justice and social righteousness, and to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world. We have the six marks of discipleship in banner form up here and on the sides, something that's been in the Presbyterian Constitution for well over 100 years. People ought to be able to look into the windows of the church and see something worth emulating. So if you look at all the ministries that have evolved in this church because we gave people permission to live into their dreams, you will see that most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, we've been on track. Permission-giving culture, a place for dreams.